Okay, so our last conference is on the interior life of legionaries, on how to become a saint is the subtitle, an easy way to become a saint. All you have to do is follow the advice given in the Legion Handbook. Now, do all of you have the new handbooks up here? Some of you do, okay, not all of you. But when you get it, you'll notice on page 203, they added a new chapter called The Interior Life of Legionaries, which I think is really one of the finest chapters in the entire handbook. So I really encourage you to read it and study it and meditate upon it, because I think it, again, has some of the best information on how to become closer to God through developing one's interior life, which is the life of prayer, the life of self-denial, and the life of living out the sacraments. So if you have your handbook, you can certainly, you know, take a look on page 2 or 3. If not, you can just sort of follow along, because I want to just pick out some of the main points of it. And the main idea in the introduction of the interior life of legionaries is that the interior life is what we talked about yesterday. It's Christ living within us. St. Paul says, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And that's really what the whole idea of the spiritual life is, according to the saints and the great spiritual writers, is that it's when Christ lives within us, when we become more and more like Christ. So St. Paul says, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And this says, the interior life means that one's thoughts, desires, and affections are united with our Lord. And then it says that the model for achieving this union with Christ, as we said yesterday, is our Blessed Mother. It says, because Mary continually advanced in holiness, and her spiritual progress was a progress in charity, which is what the spiritual life is. It's an increase in the virtue of charity, love of God and love of neighbor. St. John of the Cross once said that in the evening of life, you will be judged on how much you loved. In the evening of life, you will be judged on how much you loved. How much you love God, how much you love others. Then the handbook quotes Vatican II and says that all Christians are called to perfection. That shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And then it quotes Lumen Gentium chapter 40, which is the Vatican II document on the Church. It says, all the faithful, all the laity, are invited and obliged to holiness and to the perfection of the state of their own state of life. So no matter which state of life you're in, whether, for example, me as a priest, or you as a layman, a laywoman, all of us are called to a life of holiness according to the duties of our state in life, whether it be as a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, or perhaps as a single person, a widow, separated. Whatever your situation is, you're called to a life of holiness. Then it says that holiness is obtainable through God's grace. And holiness consists in the love of God, and the love of God consists in doing His will. And whenever you read the spiritual writers, they all say the same thing, that holiness consists in submitting your will to the will of God. That's what true holiness and true happiness and inner peace is. If you submit your will to the will of God. Our Lord says, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Our Lady said, be done to me according to thy word, according to thy will. Now it says that the will of God is able to be discerned in our lives through a few things. First of all, through listening to the word of God when it's read at the Mass, and by listening to the teachings of the Church, by fervent and constant prayer. Then this is how we can discern what God's will is in our lives. Sometimes it's very difficult to know what God wants from us. And so the handbook gives us some practical suggestions on how to discern what God's will is in your life. Oftentimes when we say to Our Father, we say, you know, thy will be changed, right? Instead of thy will be done. And we as Christians and as Catholics want to say, thy will be done. Oftentimes we spend too much time praying that God will do our will. But the handbook and the spiritual writers say, no, the secret of happiness is doing God's will, of submitting your will to the will of God. So it recommends, first of all, listening to the Word of God and following the teachings of the Church, and then participating in fervent and constant prayer, and then having recourse to a wise and loving spiritual director. And that can be quite helpful to people that are discerning a vocation, if they can talk to a priest, to the wise and loving spiritual director. It could be a religious sister, it could be a priest, or someone that you trust that's living a truly good and holy life. They might be able to give you some advice. And then also discern your gifts and talents. That God has given you certain gifts or talents, but want you to use those in your vocation. Now, the handbook says that spiritual formation for the legionaries is given at the Presidium meetings, at the weekly meetings, through the reading of the handbook, the allocutio, the reports, the going out and doing the work, the prayers. So the weekly meeting is weekly spiritual formation. But it says that it might also be helpful to some of you to have an individual spiritual director that you can go to for particular advice or a regular confession or whatever. So in the handbook, that was just the introduction to the three parts to the interior life, and the first one is the life of prayer. The handbook says that prayer should be private as well as public, because even though we're individuals, we're also social beings. We're also called to worship God publicly through Mass, but we're also called to worship God privately through our daily private prayers. And then it recommends, above all, the Mass, the liturgy, as the greatest and most important prayer, because it's Christ offering Himself to the Father. So daily Mass and Holy Communion will be the most important thing you can do. If you could only do one thing in your spiritual life to get closer to God, I would recommend, if possible, try to go to Mass every day and receive Communion every day. I often thought that if on a Sunday I stood up at my parish and said, well, this coming week, whoever comes to daily Mass, when you come up for Communion, instead of giving you Communion, we're going to give you a $20 bill. Right? Or if you talk to the kids, they say, we're going to give you a brand new CD, you know, or a gift certificate to a record store, or a free movie ticket. I guarantee daily Mass would be filled. People would get up early before work to come to daily Mass. And yet, that means that we value $20 or a movie ticket or a gift certificate or a CD over Christ Himself. And I've often thought about it, you know, saying also, well, you know, this coming week we have a great privilege that Mother Teresa is going to be here during daily Mass, and all of you have a chance to meet her. I wonder how many people will come to meet Mother Teresa. Then I said, well, I'm just joking, just teasing. And because isn't it something that we would get up early to meet Mother Teresa or the Pope, whereas it's Christ Himself in the Eucharist, and sometimes we feel, well, we just take our Lord for granted. So if we could get into the good spiritual habit of daily Mass and Communion, that one thing would do more for our spiritual life probably than anything else. So it says that the Mass is the most important thing. And then, of course, the Divine Office, praying the Breviary, or the Liturgy of the Hours, is also participating in the public worship of the Heavenly Father by Christ Himself through the Church. Then it recommends, besides the public forms of prayer, which is the Mass and praying the Liturgy of the Hours together, for example, going to Vespers or night prayer if your parish offers it, it also recommends private prayer, and it includes meditation, or what's called mental prayer, which is setting aside some time and perhaps picking up scripture and reading just a verse or two and then talking to God heart to heart about that particular verse, meditating upon the Beatitudes and talking with God heart to heart about these things. So mental prayer is a vital part of the spiritual life, of spending time each day in heart to heart conversation with God. Then it recommends examining one's conscience. And this should be done every night before we go to sleep. We should review the day. And we should ask God for forgiveness for anything we might have done wrong and thank Him for the blessings that we experienced that day. I often think that the examination of conscience in the evening and the morning offering in the morning would be the two bookends of the spiritual life. You've seen, you know, rows of books, and on the end you need something to hold them up. And what I recommend for your spiritual life is that you have the morning offering as your one bookend, and your examination of conscience as your other. So if you do those two things, I think you'll be able to keep your spiritual life upright. And it recommends going on retreats, which all of you are doing, a retreat. And I would recommend at least one a year. A weekend retreat, one a year would be most helpful. Then visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Perhaps going in and making a visit. If you're passing by a church, if it's unlocked, hopefully it would be. I know sometimes there are locking up churches due to vandalism, but if your church is open or if there's a church nearby that has perpetual Eucharistic adoration, perhaps you could go and spend 5 or 10 minutes and just make a visit to our Lord. Then I recommend special devotions to the Blessed Mother and, of course, above all, the Rosary. So these are the personal prayers that the handbook and the Legion recommends for legionaries, is devotion to Our Lady and, above all, the praying of the Rosary. My favorite story about the Rosary occurred on a train going from Dijon, France, to Paris. And on this train was an old man, and sitting across from him was a young university student who was reading all his textbooks as he was on this train. And he looked over and he saw this old gentleman praying the Rosary. And he interrupted him and says, "Old man, don't you realize that science has disproved everything about God and religion? Why don't you just throw that Rosary out the train window?" And the old man just, you know, kept praying and didn't faze him. But before the young man left, he said, "Well, you know, I'd be happy to send you some books on science so that you can become enlightened and you can get rid of your superstitions like the Rosary." Well, the old man says, "Well, if you want to send me some books, you're welcome to do it." And so the old man handed him his business card, and when the young man looked at it, he had the shock of his life because it said, "Dr. Louis Pasteur, head of the Department of Science, University of Paris." Here was the most brilliant scientist of his day praying the Rosary on his way to work every morning on the train. And I often think that young man probably never sent those science textbooks to Dr. Louis Pasteur. And I tell the kids in my parish that, you know, Dr. Pasteur was such a good Catholic. And when you go home, open up your refrigerator, take out the milk, and you'll see his name on there, pasteurized. And then they can have a glass of Catholic milk, I tell them. Which is even better than chocolate milk and strawberry milk. Then the handbook recommends spiritual reading. Spiritual reading, because it says it helps us to develop Christian convictions and greatly helps our prayer life. Now, I've heard that in the past, in order to get water out of a sink, sometimes they had a pump. Anybody remember that? I'm not sure if you ever had this up in Canada. You had to sort of, sometimes you had to prime the pump, you had to pour some water in, and then that would get the water going. So they say that's what spiritual reading is for your prayer life. It's like priming the pump. You pour some water in, and then it's much easier to get a lot out. So in order to pray better, I would recommend spiritual reading. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I have a difficult time praying, difficult time meditating, difficult time, you know, what to say when I pray." And the reason is because probably the person is not doing enough spiritual reading. I guarantee it, if you're doing spiritual reading and reading the lives of the saints and other good books, then you won't have any problem praying, really. If you have a difficult time praying, well, just open up a spiritual book, read a couple paragraphs, and think about it in the presence of God, and talk to God heart to heart about that. Spiritual reading is such a tremendous thing. I would recommend people reading, if they could, about a half an hour a day. If they couldn't do that much, then try to read about 15 minutes a day. Now, if you read 15 minutes a day from some spiritual book, within 1 year, you would have read 12 books. See, that's all it takes. 15 minutes a day is the equivalent of reading one book a month. So you could be one of the most highly educated Catholics in all of Canada just by reading 15 minutes a day. Now, if you really want to be smart, I read 1 hour a day from some spiritual book, like The Lives of the Saints, or Apologetics, or Church History, or Theology, or Spirituality, or Prayer, or any topic. And if you read 1 hour a day, you'd be reading one book a week, because that's what it averages out to. 1 hour a day is the equivalent of one book a week, which is 52 books a year, or that's 500 books in 10 years. So the average American only reads one book a year. Okay? You're probably much smarter than us Americans down there. We only read one book a year on average. Now imagine if you were reading 50 books a year as compared to the average person reading one book a year, you'd be 50 times smarter than the average person. So if you could just do that one thing, then you would become brilliant in any particular topic. You become an expert on any particular topic if you just read 1 hour a day in your chosen field. I went to a seminar, a big business and management seminar, and this fellow named Brian Tracy said, if you read 1 hour a day, within 3 years, you would be an expert. Within 5 years, you'd be a national authority. Within 7 years, an international authority. That's all it takes. And you can do that on any particular topic. If you happen to be interested in cooking or sales or parenting or relationships, whatever you wanted to read on, if you read 1 hour a day, within a few years, you would be an expert on that field. Because 1 hour a day is a lot when it comes down to it. I mean, 50 books a year, like to get a PhD from Harvard requires reading like 30 or 40 books and writing, you know, a dissertation. So you'd be getting, on average, if you read, let's say, 50 books a year, they'd be getting the equivalent of one PhD every year. And so it's amazing what spiritual reading can do. Then I'd recommend listening to tapes in your car. How many of you have cassette tape decks in your car? Anybody have that? Okay, maybe about half of you. That's one of the most important things that I found for me that's been helpful to my spiritual life and to grow intellectually is by listening to cassette tapes in the car. We're very blessed in America to have all these great cassette tapes. Bishop Sheen, Mother Angelica, Mother Teresa, Father Ken Roberts, all these, Father Benedict Rochelle, all these tremendous priests and sisters have recorded their retreats, their talks, their conferences. Like all the tapes from the University of Steubenville are on cassette. These tremendous talks. And when you're sitting in traffic on QE, Queen Elizabeth Highway, whatever that road you're on, you can be listening to cassette tapes in your car. And I found to be one of the most valuable things that I've ever done is listening to cassette tapes. So I have over 4,000 cassette tapes in my own personal library, and they're all on the Bible, theology, philosophy, church history, apologetics, scripture. I mean, there's so many great cassette tapes you can get. So I would recommend, you know, investing in some good cassette tapes and listening to them in your car. For example, you can get the New Testament on cassette tape. You can be listening to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, the Gospel of Mark is only on one cassette tape. It's about an hour and a half to listen to the whole Gospel of Mark. You can listen to that when you're driving to and from work. It's a great way to become knowledgeable in sacred scripture. So cassette tapes are great, and books are very important. Every legionary should have a good Catholic library, even just a shelf of good Catholic books. Your Bible, your Legion Handbook, the True Devotion, the Imitation of Christ, and all these good spiritual books we should have. So you should make a resolution from this retreat to build a good Catholic library. Even if you just start out with 5 books, that's okay. To keep one shelf reserved for good Catholic books and try to get yourself a couple shelves and maybe even eventually a whole wall full of good books. I'd also recommend a good cassette library of these cassette tapes and start, you know, getting them, and they can be listened to again and again and again. Zig Ziglar, a great salesman and motivational speaker in America, says that to get everything out of a cassette tape, you have to listen to it 16 times. Isn't that amazing? For example, that Father Bradshaw tape, I've listened to that 16 or 20 times. And every time I listen to it, I'm still inspired by it, and I still learn something from it. Even if you listen to something 16 or 20 times, it's very helpful. And so besides having a good book library and a good cassette library, you should also have a good video library, because you can get some of these great Catholic movies like the Ten Commandments and Song of Bernadette. I'm not sure if you can have access to these things up here. I'm sure it's a little bit more expensive because I'm not sure if you have to buy them down in America or whatever, but every Catholic should have a good, also video library of, you know, some good Catholic classics on video, because they're very very good to show people and to lend them out, and to, they're very good for evangelization purposes. So when people come into my office down in Virginia, they're amazed because they see all these, you know, 4,000 cassette tapes, 2,000 or 3,000 books, a couple hundred good Catholic videos. They say, "Father, have you watched all those videos and listened to all those tapes and read all those books?" I say, "Of course not, but I feel smarter just sitting in my office." It is true, when you're surrounded by all these great books, you just sort of feel smarter, you know. Just, you're hoping that you soak it all up through osmosis. So the handbook then recommends that we should read the New Testament and a good Catholic commentary on the New Testament. And the one I prefer is called the Navarre Commentary, N-A-V-A-R-R-E, Navarre. And it's a very good commentary on sacred scripture. And each book is, for example, they have a book on the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of one of the Gospels, Mark, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they have these commentaries, individual books. They have the scripture, and then about a half a page of commentary on what that scripture is about. And they quote St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine and the Church Fathers. So that's a very good commentary. I like that one a lot. But Bishop Sheen recommended the Barclay commentary. Barclay, which is he's a Protestant minister, but he wrote maybe 20 volumes on the New Testament. I use that a lot for preparing homilies. Now, Bishop Sheen said that you have to be careful because sometimes he'll say some things that are maybe about Jesus having brothers, or he'll take a symbolic interpretation of John chapter 6. So he said once in a while, Barclay will go off the track as far as Catholic theology, but he says you can really trust about 90% of it. So, whereas in the Navarre commentary, since it's a Catholic commentary, you can trust about 100%. It's a very good commentary on that. Then it says we should read the spiritual classics. And those would be things like the works of Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, and other writers such as Gary Gulagrange, Abbot Marmion, Von Zeller. There's so many other great spiritual writers that are out there. I would say, off the top of my head, maybe the 10 most important spiritual books would be after the New Testament and the Imitation of Christ, then De Montfort's True Devotion and Love of Eternal Wisdom by De Montfort. Then there'd be books such as The Introduction to Devout Life by Francis de Sales, and you know, people like The Rule of St. Benedict, or The Spiritual Exercises of Ignatius Loyola. Again, there's a whole list of these books that you can get. So you know, we only have a certain number of time, a certain limit of our time, and if we waste our time watching television or reading things that are not that worthwhile, we're wasting our valuable time. So we should be very careful in using our time well. I found that it's not mentioned in the handbook, but I would say that probably the best thing you could do for your spiritual life is to cut back on television. See, in America, they say the most successful people in America watch very little television. I'm sure you've heard of that, but some of them maybe watch a half an hour a week of television. The most successful people, like in these big corporations and the CEOs and the presidents of companies, don't have time. And so they watch very little television, maybe less than a half an hour a week. Whereas in America, the least successful people in America watch as much as 3, 4, 5 hours a day. Okay? And Brian Tracy, again, a time management expert, says that he calls television a soul destroyer and a mind destroyer, because a person just sits there and vegetates and watch television. It's so easy to turn it on, so difficult to turn it off, isn't it? We can sometimes waste an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours, whereas if we use that time reading, listening to tapes, watching a good Catholic video, we would really make progress in the spiritual life and become saints so much quicker. So then it recommends, besides the spiritual classics, is reading the lives of the saints. Because the lives of the saints, it says, are the doctrines and practices of the teachings of the Church made visible. It says, if we frequent their company, we will soon imitate their qualities. You know, there's a saying that we become like the people we hang around. And it's true. For example, if I lived up in Canada, I'd be saying A a lot more. I would. For example, you have people that are, let's say, originally from the Philippines or Korea or Vietnam, and they don't say A over there, right? But because you're living in Canada, you pick it up, right? So we become like the people we hang around. A priest friend of mine from Ireland came over and hit a cousin in America for like a year. He just hardly recognized his voice because he starts talking like an American. He doesn't talk like an Irishman anymore. So we become like the people we hang around. So the idea there is that when we hang around certain people, we pick up their good habits or their bad habits. So the handbook says if we hang around the saints by reading about them, we'll pick up their good habits. So if we read about the saints and if we study the saints, we too will pick up their good ideas and good habits and become saints as well. Then it recommends making an enclosed retreat once a year, which is what you're doing, or perhaps days of recollection, which are very good. Then the handbook mentions, as the second idea after prayer, is mortification or self-denial. It says that this helps us to get rid of self to allow Christ to live in us. The Legion Promise says, it prays that the Holy Spirit will fill us. In order to be filled, we have to first be empty. Empty of self, empty of selfishness, empty of the bad things, so that God's grace and holiness can fill us. So we wish to rid ourselves of self and allow Christ to live within us. Mortification is self-discipline in order to love God and others for the sake of God. It says we need to have some mortification or self-denial or penance in our lives because of original sin. Because all of us have original sin, which means that our intellect is darkened, our will is weakened, and we have passions that are inclined to evil or to sin. And so because we have to check our passions and to help with our darkened intellect and weakened will, we need some sort of mortification or self-denial or penance in our lives. The word mortification comes from the Latin word mors, means to die to self, to die to oneself. And then it recommends different things you can do in order to have some penance in your life. And it says that, first of all, we should willingly fulfill what the church lays down as days of penance. For example, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. We should be serious in fulfilling these days of prayer and fasting. And also the seasons of penance, like Lent, we should follow that and try to have a good and holy Lent. And also Advent, even though Advent is not as severe as Lent, it still should be preparation for Christmas and should have some degree of penance, even though it's more of a joyful season. It even says that the Legion system, followed properly, gives a valuable training in mortification, because sometimes you have to go out and do assignments when you don't feel like it, or the weather might be a little cold, or it might be a long drive to get to your meeting. So just the Legion itself oftentimes will have certain sacrifices that you can offer up for the love of God, and that can help you grow in holiness as well. And it says, besides fulfilling these things, other ways to grow in mortification would be to accept from God's hands all the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. So whatever crosses you carry, disappointments, sufferings, heartaches, you can offer that up as penance for our past sins, and you can offer it up for the salvation of souls and conversion of poor sinners. And then other kinds of mortification it recommends is controlling our senses, especially in what we permit ourselves to look at, to listen to, or to say. So mortification might be not to criticize somebody or not to be judgmental about somebody. A mortification might be not to say a harsh word or an unkind statement. It would be a mortification not to say that, or to not to listen to some bad jokes or some bad talks, or not to look at TV shows, or not to look at things that would be wrong. And that's a kind of a mortification of the senses, to keep custody of the eyes, not to look at, listen to, or say things that would be unchristian. and that in and of itself are good mortifications. Then it says that mortification would also be helping by controlling our memory and imagination. That could also be a mortification. For example, we might think back on something and say, no, that's not a good thought. Well, to pull away from that thought would be a type of a mortification. Then it says, mortification also involves overcoming laziness, moods, and selfish attitudes. So if we feel lazy or procrastinating, we just go ahead and do it anyway. We go ahead and do what we're supposed to do, even if we feel like we don't want to do it. That in and of itself is a good mortification. It says, a mortified person will be courteous and pleasant to those he lives close to at home and at work. So just by being courteous and kind and patient with people, that is a very good mortification. It's very good self-denial to be, for example, at work, to be extra kind, patient, loving towards your boss or towards your co-workers, or especially towards members of our family. And I'm sure all of you would agree, it's easier to be nice to see people that you don't even know than it is to people that you live with on a day-in and day-out basis. And who knows the reason why, but I guess one reason is because our family loves us and accepts us, and we know we can say things to them that we couldn't say to some waiter or waitress. You know, we always tend to, you know, to put on the best side for, you know, people outside the family. Whereas when we're in the family or in a rectory, you know, with people that we live with, we're maybe not as kind and courteous as we should be. Then it says that we should have personal apostolates, for example, reaching out to friends that might be falling away from the church and trying to bring them back. And then cultivating good habits. These can help make up for our past sins and the sins of others. And it says in here that Jesus, you know, was innocent, and Mary was innocent. They never committed any sins, and yet they suffered a great deal, but they offered all of that up for the salvation of souls. And so we can do the same thing. Either we can offer up our pain and disappointments and suffering for our own past sins, or we can all offer it up for the salvation of souls and reparation for the sins that other people commit. Now lastly, the third thing is said is the sacraments. So in the interior life of legionaries, it recommends prayer, mortification, and the sacraments. And it says here in the handbook that baptism is the doorway to receive all the other sacraments. Once we receive baptism, then we can receive the other sacraments. So in baptism, we are united to Christ by sanctifying grace. And then this union with Christ that's given to us in baptism is strengthened in confirmation, and then it's nourished in the Blessed Sacrament. And then the handbook goes on for about two paragraphs to talk about the importance of confession in the spiritual life. And it says, confession is the frank acknowledgement of sins committed. And it denotes a wanting to change, a wanting to give up sin and start over. And in confession, we're reconciled both to God and to the church, to other people in the church. It's both vertical and horizontal. One saint, I think it was St. Francis de Sales, said that to become a saint, never spare yourself in confession. That the saints did not spare themselves in confession. That means they were honest, they were truthful, and they just, you know, didn't try to sugarcoat things. They just laid it on the line and just basically told their sins. They didn't try to look good, didn't try to look better. They just told their sins, and they never spared themselves in confession. They just had a humble statement of fact, and they just accepted, you know, the advice or the absolution from the priest. Then it goes on to say, it gives like seven or eight benefits of going to frequent and regular confession. And this could be trying to go once a month, for example, would be a very good idea if we could go once a month. I call it balancing our spiritual checkbook. You know, if you didn't balance your checkbook in like 3 or 4 or 5 years, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? You'd have all these checks all over the place. Whereas if you do it every month, it's much easier. Same thing with going to the dentist. If you didn't go to the dentist for 10 years, there's a lot of work to do, right? But if you go on a regular checkup, it makes it a lot easier over the long run. I remember in my last parish, we had the confessionals where when you went in, the red light would go on, and when the door is open, the green light would come on, so that you could tell if people were inside or outside. Well, I finished hearing confessions, I walked out, and there's a little boy sitting in the front row of the church. He says, "Father, I've been watching that green light and red light and green light and red light. Does a green light mean a venial sin and a red light a mortal sin?" So I say, "Well, not exactly." You know, I mentioned Bishop Sean O'Malley. He was in the Virgin Islands, and he was the Bishop of St. Thomas, which also meant that he had to oversee a lot of these other small islands. He would often travel to these islands where they had no priest, and he would give talks to the people and do confirmations and things, and he was encouraging frequent confession. And one man stood up and says, "You know, Bishop, for me to fly over to St. Thomas, you know, to confess a venial sin, that's much too expensive. But for me to fly over in those tiny jets to confess a mortal sin, that's much too dangerous." So the bishop encouraged him to go to confession when he could. You know, he couldn't maybe go as often as we can, because we have priests nearby. But if they had to fly on these little dangerous airplanes to get over to the confessions. So the handbook recommends the confession because, first of all, it says, number one, it helps us to grow in a true knowledge of ourselves. When we're honest in confession, we grow in self-knowledge. Number two, it helps us to grow in Christian humility. Because it's very easy not to go to confession, right? It's very easy not to go. It's difficult to go because it requires courage, humility, and acknowledgement of one's sins. That's one reason why the Protestants, you know, and Martin Luther rejected confession. You know, it's much easier to go directly to God. Anybody can do that. Whereas it's difficult, it's tough. You have to take courage and humility and examination of conscience and sorrow for sin to go to a priest through which to receive God's forgiveness. So, you know, they say all you Catholics, you know, can go out and commit sins on Saturday and then go to confession on Sunday. Well, of course, the answer to that is, actually confession discourages sin because of the fact that, you know, you don't want to go back to that same priest and confess the same thing again and again and again, right? Whereas for Protestants, it's easy. They can just go out and sin all they want. They never have to go to confession. You see, it's actually harder for us. So when they get on our case by saying, well, you can just go out and commit sin and then go to confession, well, that's much harder than it would be just to go out and commit sin and never go to confession. Because if you never have anybody to be accountable to, if you never have to admit your sins, it's very easy to remain in sin if you never have to confess it and acknowledge it and face it in confession and express it verbally and show humility and courage by going. It was much easier not to go, that's for sure. All of us would admit that. But to grow in humility and courage and holiness, it recommends that we go to confession. So we can grow in knowledge of self, we can grow in Christian humility. It says bad habits can be uprooted. So if we go to confession, we can uproot bad habits. Next is spiritual negligence can be prevented. Spiritual negligence, which is exactly what happens with people that don't go to confession for 5, 10, 20 years. They begin to become very negligent, it's obvious, if they haven't gone to confession in that long. Next, apathy can be prevented. Apathy, which is sort of laziness, spiritual laziness. I was talking to some of you, and many of you said that one of the problems of the church in Canada is that it's rather apathetic, is that a lot of people come to church and, you know, one day a week but they're not actually zealous as far as getting involved in the Legion or, you know, doing apostolic work. So regular confession can keep us from falling into apathy. Next, the conscience can be purified. And our conscience will be purified. And number six, I think it is, the will will be strengthened. So by going to confession, it strengthens our will. And then it says spiritual direction will be obtained. Will obtain good spiritual advice and direction. And next one, last one is, and that grace will be increased within our souls because of regular confession. So the handbook recommends that legionaries go to regular confession and to get other people to go to confession as well. But then this section ends by talking about how really the Legion has a Marian spirituality. It's a Christ-centered Marian spirituality based upon St. Louis de Montfort. And it says that legionaries should undertake de Montfort's spirituality as the means of growing in the interior life of prayer, mortification, and the sacrament. Because if you read de Montfort, he's very big on prayer, on making sacrifices, and on receiving the sacrament. And the Pope, it's a quotation here from John Paul II in his Mother of the Redeemer encyclical, where out of all the saints, he only mentions one as he calls it the best and the most beneficial spirituality. He recommends the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort. And he says, because it helps us to consecrate ourselves to Christ through Mary, and it gives us the means to renew our baptismal commitments. So that's the section in the handbook on the interior life of legionaries. And as you can tell just from what I shared with you, that's a tremendous section. And I would, if you could, read that at your Presidium meetings and study it. And you could take each one of those sections individually and just study the one on prayer or the one on mortification or the one on the sacraments at your Presidium meetings, even with the juniors, even with the kids, because there's a lot of good suggestion, that the handbook, gives in there on how to grow in the interior life. And if we did those things, we would certainly become saints, wouldn't we? Because if we were praying, having sacrifice or penance in our lives, and if we frequented the sacraments, especially confession and communion, there's no doubt that we would advance very quickly in the spiritual life and become saints. So that's what the handbook recommends for us, to develop that life of prayer, the life of holiness, because all of us are called to holiness. And if we followed what the handbook said, we certainly would become saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, now, and ever shall be, the world without end. Amen.